Amen. So, as you know, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 9, and it's a continuation, as I say most weeks, of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he's continuing what he's doing, what he's teaching through his body, through the church. And last week we left off with looking at Saul, who would change his name to Paul. A couple of weeks ago we looked at his conversion, his experience on the road to Damascus. And last week we looked at him receiving his sights and being strengthened, and we considered how he was strengthened, you know, physically with food, but he's also strengthened in prayer, in fellowship, and in the word. And we saw how as soon as he knew what his relationship in Christ Jesus meant, he didn't hang around. He went straight to work in sharing the gospel. He was on his way to the synagogues in Damascus to see if there was anyone of the way who he may arrest and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. So instead of him going to the synagogues and doing that, now he goes to the synagogues and starts preaching Christ straight away. And so, you know, there was a challenge in that because, you know, the Lord doesn't do anything in vain. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't give us salvation for the sake of it. We have salvation because there's a plan, there's a purpose for everyone of our lives. You know, a specific plan, a specific purpose. It doesn't mean that God cannot still get his work done, because he can. But I heard one person say that he just won't do it in the unique way that he wanted to do it through you. And you don't get the opportunity to experience God in that way. And so he went straight to work. And he went straight to work because he accepted what his purpose was. And I love what Paul goes on to write in the first book to the Corinthians. You know, he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me." That was his heart attitude. And so, and we just see how that's how he consistently just lived his life. He just, every opportunity he had, he shared the gospel of Christ. And so Saul was introduced into this account of the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. But for the next few chapters, the focus is going to shift back off of Saul, back onto Peter. And it's very interesting because Jesus said to Peter, he said that he will give him the keys, didn't he? So Peter, we won't get into the whole Catholic business there. But you see, so Peter, we saw how Peter on the day of Pentecost, he was a leader amongst the apostles, and he was, you know, everything was for the first few messages. It was Peter delivering the first few messages. And now the attention, as I said, is going to go back onto Peter because he's going to use his keys to unlock something again. Okay? And so, does that make sense? So let's read from verse 32 of chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, verse 32. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he came also down to the saints who were in Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And then verse 36, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda, I can't even pronounce that word. How do you pronounce it? Lydda. There you go. Was near Joppa, And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. So, again, the book of Acts is quite easy just to follow and see what's going on. Forgive me for Lydda pronouncing those names wrongly. You know, it's like, I want to say Lydia, but it's not. Every time I look at it, I want to say that, but it's not. But Lydda. So, as I said before, what we've been doing as we've been tracking through the book of Acts, we've been tracking through and seeing how the exploits of Stephen. Remember, Stephen and Philip, you know, they were called to serve tables. And we looked at, from them being faithful in serving tables, now their ministry escalated into something different. The Lord was able, they were faithful in the little things, so the Lord was able to present to them a much thing. And so we looked at the apology of Stephen. And then we went on to look at Philip, you know, who was serving tables, but now Philip was doing the work of an evangelist. He was evangelizing. And we saw how Philip was sharing the gospel to the Samaritans. He was sharing the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as I said a minute ago, last week we looked at the conversation of the conversion of Saul. And while all these things were going on, the Lord was still working on Peter. You see, the Lord isn't like us. We can only focus on one thing at one time. But the Lord can focus on multiple things at the same time. He's keeping, you know, all things are held together by the word of his power. By the word of his power. You see, he upholds all things. It's like, and he's working on my heart right now. And he's working on all of our hearts differently. Because we're all at different stages of our walk, different stages of our life with him. And so it's amazing. We kind of like, we separate God and think, yeah, then he's working there, then he's working. But he's working all the time. He, you know, Jesus said, "My Father is working and I am working." See? So the Lord is still using Peter. And I don't know if you remember last week, I closed in saying that the church experienced a time of peace. In verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So there was a time of peace. They weren't being persecuted right now. And because of this, Peter felt able to leave Jerusalem and now go on his own sort of like missionary journeys throughout the country. And so he became an itinerant minister. So verse 32 says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country." So he's on his own little journey. And he is traveling throughout the land of Israel, sharing the gospel. And he also came down to the saints. And it says he came down to the saints because in terms of sea level, Jerusalem is on a higher level than the rest of the country. So he was coming down from Jerusalem. And he came down to the saints. And here's our second reference to the word saints. And again, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. And so he came to the saints. And part of Peter's role as he was traveling throughout the country is that he wanted to go around to encourage people, encourage them in their newfound faith. You know, this was still a new thing. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. And so he was going around encouraging people who had come to saving faith in Christ Jesus so that they would be built up, that they would be strengthened. You see, he recognized as an apostle, as an overseer, the need to go to people who are in the faith so that they can be encouraged and built up. And that's why, you know, I do harp on a little bit that the importance of coming to church, the importance of being amongst believers, the importance of being amongst like-minded people, because you're in a world which doesn't believe what you believe. Don't get it twisted. The whole world's going one way and your belief system wants to take you in the opposite direction. And if you're not in a place where, not if you're strong on your own, but the scripture says, he who isolates himself seeks his own gain. There's no, you won't find a New Testament verse which says, yeah, just isolate yourself and do your own thing. You won't find it in there. And Peter's seeing the need to go around the country to encourage people in the faith so that they remain strong. And so he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now, Lydda is also known as Lod, L-O-D, which could also be known as Ludd, L-U-D-D, okay? And it's an ancient city. It's mentioned in 1 Chronicles, it's mentioned in Ezra, it's mentioned in Nehemiah. And if anyone has ever been to Israel, anyone? Okay. Well, if you ever go to Israel, you would go to Lydda because that's where the Ben Gurion International Airport is. That's where you will fly into. So it's an ancient city. And we've seen before, if you're tracking along, that Philip would have preached the gospel to those in Lydda because it was on the main route to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, it says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, which would include Lydda, because it's on the main route to Caesarea. So, you know, Philip would have preached the gospel there. And so what we're actually seeing here is that the body was working together. There's body ministry going on because Philip was an evangelist. He would evangelize the area. And now Peter is coming along to build on the work which Philip had already done. Philip had already prepared the ground. You know, that soil which was, he was turning over that fallow ground. You know, people had come to save in faith. And so Peter is there to say, right, I must go and encourage these people. And that's why the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, you know, he made it a circuit because he wanted to keep connected and he wanted to keep encouraging those people who came to save in faith. And so when he came there, Peter, he found a certain man named Aeneas. And it says that he had been bedridden for 8 years and he was paralyzed. So we don't know much about this man, but what we do know is that he had been bedridden for 8 years and he was paralyzed. We presume that he was Jewish, and we presume because I think that Luke, in writing this account, would have made much more of it if he wasn't. You know, he would have mentioned a Gentile or something. I believe he would have done that, but he doesn't. We don't know how old he was. But as I said, we know that he was bedridden for 8 years with some form of paralysis. It doesn't say exactly what it is. So just considering this for a moment, he was bedridden for 8 years. He must have known a time when he wasn't bedridden for 8 years. A time when he could sort of like get up out of the bed, he can function, he could do the things which he wanted to do, but he can't do that now. He's bedridden for 8 years. And I was just sort of like thinking about that, you know, just meditating on that for a while, and just thought that, you know, maybe some of us can really relate to Aeneas in this sense. You know, we may not necessarily be bedridden, but maybe something has happened in our lives where the things we used to do, we're not able to do anymore for one reason or another. You know, maybe it's an ailment. Maybe it is sickness. And we're just not able to do the things we once did. We remember a time where I used to be able to do that, but I just can't do that now. Maybe it's a struggle, a personal struggle we have within our lives. Within our, it could be within our hearts, a heart attitude. It could be a mindset. It's just somewhere along the line, it's just entered into our lives and become a stronghold. It's become something. And we can remember a time when it wasn't something, but now it's something. And what to do, how to get over it. What to do? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it is sin in our lives. But the point I want to make is we can remember a time before we had this thing which changed our lives. And for me here, what the words of Peter isn't necessarily that it's the words of Peter which are really, really important. Because if it is a physical ailment, the Lord may not physically heal you. But he says, Jesus the Christ heals you. In Christ Jesus, there is the ability to be healed. If you want to trust in the Lord, if you want to believe in the Lord. In Christ Jesus, there's the ability to stronghold, sin, whatever it may be, to overcome those things. There's the ability to do that in Christ Jesus. But you need the word, you need to know those words. You need to hear those words. Aeneas was just laying in his bed, probably never ever heard of Jesus Christ before. We don't know. But Peter enters into his world and says, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. And it made all the difference. And I love it because Peter leaves no doubt in Aeneas' mind of who's doing the healing. He doesn't say, I heal you. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. And then he said to him, arise and make your bed. So we have the words, we have a promise from Christ right now, from Jesus, and then we have a command, don't we? Because Peter's words, it demanded a response from Aeneas now. You know, Aeneas could have said, do you know what, it's all good. I've been in this bed for 8 years. I'm just going to stay right here. I've got used to the bed. You know, when you're bedridden, you get bed sores, right? So maybe I'm all good. I know how to lay on my left side for a couple of hours and then lay on my right side for a couple. Then I've got to go on my back and then I don't get so many beds. I've got it all down. It's cool, and it's cool, Peter. You know, and that sounds like, oh, why would he think something like, but that's what we do, isn't it? We get strongholds in our lives, and we make an idol out of it. It's like we build a shrine around it, and it's like we know it's an idol, but we find comfort in it somewhere along the line. And the Lord doesn't want you to find comfort in strongholds, in barriers which are hindering his relationship with us. It's a hindrance. And so, this is the goodness of God. He presents a solution, but he doesn't force anyone to take up the offer. There has to be a response now. And there has to be a response of faith. And that's what we have to do. It's by faith. It's all by faith that we can do anything. And what Aeneas needed to do was he needed to arise from the situation. Whatever the situation, his situation, he was bedridden. For, he needed to arise from that situation. Arise from that situation and make your bed. Whatever that thing is, make it up. Arise from it, make it up, and get rid of it. The word make here is very, very important because in the Greek language, it's written with, this is written in what is called a aorist tense. It's an imperative tense, which basically means make up your bed for the last time and put it away. Forget about it. Get rid of it. Then it says he arose and immediately. See, there's no hanging around with the Lord. You know, that's a very, very key word as we go through the book of Acts. You know, when the Lord was just establishing his church, he wasn't hanging around. If everything was like, boom, boom, immediately these things were happening. And when the Lord does a miracle, it's an immediate miracle. There's no question it. There's no question it. So immediately, he arose. And the interesting thing was, it says, and all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. One person affected, it says all here. Now, I don't believe that's every single person who is in that whole geographical area. It's just using to mean lots of people who are familiar with Aeneas, who knew his situation. So he may have been a popular guy. He may have been a popular person before this ailment left him bedridden. But people heard about it. People heard about him. He was once paralyzed, but now he's healed. And it says that all who heard turned to the Lord. And it says from Lydda to Sharon. Now, I like that when it says to Sharon, because from Lydda to Sharon, it's like Sharon was, it was a valley, okay? And you've probably heard of the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. The rose of Sharon, see? Everyone along this, I like that. God takes us through valleys. He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? He takes us through situations where it's in a valley, could be quite cold, could be quite dark. But guess what? In the valley, you have lilies. Lilies is one of my favorite flowers. I love lilies. You see beauty in those places. If you can accept what the Lord is doing in your life in a valley. And if you can accept what the Lord is, you can see the beauty of a rose if you're in that valley, you see. And so anyway, people who were in that vicinity, in that area, it says they turned to Christ. They didn't turn to Peter. Peter wasn't going around saying, look how cool I am. I've just healed this guy and like I've got a ministry all on smash. And it's like, sorry. But I'm the guy. He doesn't do that. He points everything back to the Lord. Peter could have taken the glory for himself, but he didn't. And I like it because this is the work of the ministry, is it? People's lives were going in one direction, and then a Peter turns up or a Philip the evangelist turns up, preaches the message of a gospel, and now their lives are going in a completely opposite direction. They turned from what they were doing, how they were living, to now living for the Lord. It's just a lovely small example of the gospel at work. And so this is what Peter done when he came to Lydda. Now, before we just leave Lydda and we go into the next verses now, just a small observation is that in the life of Peter, what we've seen so far is that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he got up and he started sort of like saying, no, you know what, these guys are not drunk. This is what was spoken of by Prophet Joel. And he's got a big, massive crowd there. And it's like, he's got an audience. And then we see him going to the temple and he declares the gospel and it's like there's an audience. And so basically every situation, near enough, every situation we have, there's an audience. But here, one-on-one. Just a one-on-one scenario where he's quite happy to share the gospel with one person as well as the many. And again, it's encouraging for our hearts as well, isn't it? To know that you don't have to be the guy who stands up in front of everyone and shares a message. You can quite easily just be sharing the gospel with your neighbor, your work colleague, your children, your family members who don't believe, a one-on-one conversation. And maybe they won't turn around and say, what must I do to be saved? Maybe they won't turn around and say that. But the word is faithful and it says, one man sows, another one waters, but God gives the increase. Because you can't save anyone, and I can't save anyone. It's the Spirit of God. at work. We're just called to be faithful to share the message, to sow the seed. God is the one who looks at the heart. He knows the condition of the heart. And if it's open to receive the message. And then, you know, once somebody has received the message, then it's between them and the Lord how they continue to work out their salvation with fear and with trembling. We cannot do that for anyone. They must do that on their own. But, just going back to the original thing I said, the way to work out your salvation is through fellowship. It's through body ministry. It's by being available to the Lord to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And the Lord says, use you? Okay, I'll use you. I've said it before, but then we say, not like that, Lord. I want to be used in this way. No, that's not what I got for you. I want to use you this way. And that becomes the battle, doesn't it? The war. That becomes the battle, the war. So, Peter, happy to share the gospel, share the message of Christ on a one-on-one scenario or within a crowd. And it then says that basically Peter travelled from Lydda and he travelled sort of like it would be northwest. And he came to a place called Joppa. Now Joppa, again, is an interesting place because it's modern day Jaffa, which is literally just west of Tel Aviv. Now, you know, I've had the privilege of going to Israel and gone to Tel Aviv, and you think it's like a million miles. It's not. It's walking distance. It takes you 10 minutes to walk there, you know. But when Sarah and I were there, you just think, man, is this where sort of like the Apostle Paul took a boat and kind of like sailed over the sea there? And all these great things happen from this place here. It's like, the Bible comes to life when you go to Israel. It just comes to life in a completely different way. And if there's ever an opportunity, this is my plug for Israel. If there's ever an opportunity for you to go to Israel, I will take it. Because truly, you have to go think beyond all the shrines and all the different things which they've created out of the place. But when you just think, this is Jerusalem, you know, this is Bethlehem, this is Nazareth, Cana. You think, wow, it's inspiring. Anyway, verse 36. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The translation of Tabitha and Dorcas into English means gazelle. And I thought it was just strange why Luke would say, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Why would he want to give the translation? Just thought it was just a bit strange. Now, there isn't like some deep revelation knowledge in this. It's basically, and what I believe it is that Luke is writing this letter to Theophilus. Whether you believe Theophilus is a real person or it's just any lover of God, because it means lover of God, okay? So whether he's writing the first account, which is Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to Theophilus, and his second account to Theophilus, he's writing it to a Greek-speaking person, okay? And so he wants this person, whether it's a real person or it's just any lover of God, to know who this actual person was. So Tabitha is the Aramaic name, whereas Dorcas is the Greek name. So it's like saying now, if I said to you, look, when you go to East Dulwich, if you ever go to California, I've got a friend over there whose name is Colin. I've got a real friend, his name is Colin. Well, let's just say the name was mixed up over there and you've gone over there and you're thinking, I'm looking for Colin. But over in California, his name is Colin. I don't know, I didn't have a better example. You'd be looking for the wrong person. So he wants to let you know that, look, if you happen to be going, there, this person here, it's the same person, it's Dorcas, Tabitha, they're the same people. Just want you to know that. That's what I believe is going on here. You can disagree with me if you want, but this is what I believe is going on here. So it's no deep revelation knowledge, it's just, I want you to know exactly who I'm referring to. And It says this one was full of good works and charitable deeds. No, before it says that, it says that it was a certain disciple named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. So this is the only reference, apparently, in the New Testament of a female literally called a disciple. There are females mentioned, obviously, but she's literally called a disciple. So I just found that interesting. And it says that this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And within the original language, the context in which this is written means that she was totally devoted to good works. And these good deeds which she did was the evidence of her faith in Christ Jesus. You see, we can all necessarily talk a good game, but she didn't just talk a good game, she played a good game as well. People could see through her life that she believed in what she believed in, and it was evidenced through her good works. So, again, one of those questions. When people around you look at your life, do they think, yeah, that person's a Christian? There's evidence within their life that they are a Christian, they're a bona fide believer. Maybe it is good works you do. Maybe it's just the way you conduct yourself. You don't get into gossip. You don't, you know, chat about people. You don't swear. Maybe it's just one or another. But do people around you, are they able to say, that person's a Christian? Are they able to say that? It's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Because we've always got to be on our guard. There's always the temptation, you know, when a bit of gossip comes around, you want to just get involved. You're not meant to. Self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit. See? You know, Galatians 5, it's like the desires of the flesh and everything. They're warring against the Spirit, contrary to one another. So if there's battles going on within your heart and within your mind, there's a spiritual war going on there. And God's given you His Spirit and the strength to overcome those things. Amen. Crucify those things. Amen. So, it was evident in her life that she was a Christian. And an interesting thing about this is that the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. See, she has a characteristic of the Proverbs 31 woman here. And maybe that was just a characteristic of her life before. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But I believe that Philip went to this place, he shared the gospel with this person called Tabitha Dorcas. And, you know, he gave his testimony how he served tables and he was willing to give of himself. And, you know, that was the outworking of his faith and his trust in Christ Jesus. And she just said, you know, I do that. I can do that. I'm happy to do that. And so it was just an extension of, again, her relationship with Christ. And she was a well-loved person within her community. And it says in verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. Which you can imagine, if there's someone who's greatly loved amongst us and then they pass away, it's sad, isn't it? It's a sad situation, because it's sad for us because we've lost someone who's dear to us, but it's sad for the body of Christ, because the work which she was doing, now there's going to be a void. Who's going to do that work now? And so it happened that she died. And it says, when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, I don't know if you guys are tracking through the book of Acts, but, and if you are, did that sound a bit strange to anyone? Because, and the reason why it sounds strange, because the Jews buried their dead straight away. They didn't hang around. They buried their dead straight away. But for some reason, they've decided not to bury her straight away, but to lay her in an upper room. And the question is, why? Why would they do that? Verse 38. And since Lydda, was near Joppa. And the disciples, they did what? The disciples heard. Heard what? That Peter was there. They're like, wow. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, when you read this, I don't know if it sparks off like Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5, when Jesus was walking about, and then is it Jairus' daughter, and he comes and he's imploring him, come, my daughter's sick, will you come? And then you have the woman with the issue of blood, and it's like, and the guy's there thinking, bravo, Jesus, I just want you to come because my daughter, and you're messing about with this woman who's got an issue of blood. And you see, but Jesus is like, it's all good. I've got this under control. But I don't know if that sparks off that in your head. It should do. But just rewinding a little bit, why were they thinking of laying her in the upper room? I think the upper room is very significant. It is just me. But it reminds me of Elijah and the widow's son. And the whole scenario there, and it's like, and they laid the widow's son in the upper room, and Elijah goes up into the upper room. And so I'm thinking, upper room, okay. Upper room. Were they thinking in their mind, Peter is an apostle? We've heard great things about Peter, the apostle, how, you know, he heals the sick. He does great and mighty miracles. Could it be that Peter, if the Lord wills, will use Peter to raise our beloved Tabitha, Dorcas, from the dead? I believe that's what was going on. So they send two men without delay, imploring him. Maybe they sent two men because two, you know, out the mouth of two, let a matter be established. If one guy just went, Peter might just thought, well, okay, I hear you, but where's your other witness, bruv? No, he didn't say that. But two guys there now, there's witness. So Peter comes. It says, then Peter arose and went with them. And I love that because what's Peter doing? He's making himself available. What else can we do for the Lord but make ourselves available? You see, many people, many Christians, they walk around with their Christian life with, you know, when you go to a hotel and you have them on the door, do not disturb. With a do not disturb sign. Lord, I'm with you, but just do not disturb. We've got that do not disturb sign. We don't want to be available. The Lord wants us to be available because if you're available, then he can use you like a Peter. It says, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping. The widows were there because now the widows are the fruit of Dorcas Tabitha's labor, isn't it? Because of her good works and her good deeds and everything, she's surrounded by widows who are just so upset that she's passed away. And again, I read into this that the widows being there, Philip would have evangelized and spoken about how he was serving tables, because there was a bit of a dispute in Jerusalem about the widows and everything. So I was, you know, the Lord used me to, you know, help the administration of food and resources to the widows, the Hellenist and widows and the Jewish widows. And so Dorcas now has got a ministry to widows. She is willing to help those in need. And it says that all the widows were there, it stood by weeping. Now that word weeping was they were wailing aloud. Now, it says that they were showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So they're going, the garments and she made them. I can't do it well. Do you get my picture? They're sad because, and they're just thinking, look at these things which she stitched and the garments she's made, the undergarments, the outer garments, she's just so good to us. And we're just so sad that she's died. Showing their garments, which Dorcas made while showing them to Peter. And Peter was sort of like, obviously he didn't know her. He doesn't know the widows, but he knows the situation. And he's got all this wailing going on. Do you remember what Jesus did when he came to Jairus' house? What did he do? With all the wailing going on, he said to them, do you know what? She's not dead, she's just sleeping. They went, ah, ha, 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 you're joking. And everything goes, I'll tell you what, you lot get out and let me just do my thing. And this is what Peter does. He got all the widows out. Because of all that wailing and all that distraction and everything, you know, he couldn't focus on what he needed to do. I suppose, again, there's another sort of like, I don't know, there's a small lesson in that, isn't there? Sometimes within all the loudness and all the noise, it's hard to concentrate on exactly what the Lord is saying and what the Lord wants to do. Sometimes we've got to remove ourselves from the loudness, from the noise. Find that quiet place with the Lord. So he gets them out. And what does he do? He knelt down and prayed. He prayed. I love it when Andrew prayed today because, you know, it just reminded me of Tuesday night. That's what we do on Tuesday night. If anyone has never been on Tuesday night, that's exactly what we do. Nothing special, nothing cool, lightning flashes or anything. Humble prayers. A humble prayer. You know, and that's, if this is all what Peter prayed, it wasn't sort of like a big prayer, was it? You know, sometimes we feel like to get God's ear, to get God moving, we need to pray powerful prayers. Many words. Say it in the right tone. Lord! That seems to get the Lord's attention. Jesus! You know, that gets the Lord's attention. The Lord can hear you. He can hear you. You know? He says he knelt down and he prayed. What did he communed with his Father. He communed with his God. There's a need, a great need. You know, it's not every day someone is raised from the dead. There's a great need here. He wants to help. I don't even know this woman, but I've heard about her. Maybe in the 2 days, you know, the guys would say, she does this and she's done that and she's such a great woman. We just need her, you know? And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. There's only one letter difference to what Jesus said. I mean, he said, Tabitha kumi, whereas Jesus said, Talitha kumi, or kumai. One letter difference. Talitha kumi means little girl arise. She wasn't a little girl, so I think in the translation it's like, Gazelle, arise. That's her name, isn't it? Gazelle. So think about it. She's been dead 36, 48 hours. I mean, just not just read on. As if, oh yeah, she was dead and now she's alive. That's a big thing. She's been dead 36, 48 hours, right? I mean, the death process, you know, rigor mortis sets in. You know, the death process has entered in to this scenario, but the death process is going to be reversed. So there's no doubt there's a miracle here. You see, when God does a miracle, it's instant. There's no second guessing it. Oh, was it a miracle? Wasn't it? Let's get medical records. Let's try to do it. No, you'll know. This person was dead. The death process had set in. Now, whatever your view is what happens at death, you know, how the spirit and the soul leaves the body and everything, but that's a dead corpse there. I don't know. I'm just going to say this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that that's what the Bible says. Was she present with the Lord? And then she was like, Jesus was like, do you know what, sis? I got to send you back because it's just not your time right now. I don't know, because that goes into a realm I don't know the full understanding of how it works. All I know is she was dead and she's brought back to life. The wisdom of, you know, the secrets of God is too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful for me how this happened. And I don't want to try and put God into a box and say, it happened like this or it happened like that. I just want to, it happened. She was dead, but now she's alive. And there must have been joy in the house now. There was sorrow, but now there's joy. Inexplicable joy. And so these things here, basically, Luke's written them to authenticate Peter's ministry, to show us that, you know, God is using Peter, and he's using him the way he said he would use him, to turn keys, to open up doors, in a sense. And it also just showed how, you know, it's the same God who used Elijah who's using Peter. It's the same God. You know, again, today people want to separate the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament and say, no, they're two different gods. And it's not. It's the same God. Same God working. And in verse 42, it says, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. See, it had the same outcome. This miracle had the same outcome. Confirming signs that God was at work and God was using his apostle. And it's just bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit on in souls coming to salvation, being saved. But it's bearing fruit in character being formed. Character being formed. So what does bearing fruit actually mean? Well, if you're not saved, to bear fruit would be to be saved. But once you're saved, you need to bear fruit. You need to start showing evidence that you're actually a believer. Is it Corinthians? It says we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so these were confirming signs that the gospel was producing fruit. And so it says that it was that Peter, he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. That's the last verse of, now again, anyone tracking through, see anything about Simon a tanner? Question? Okay, Simon a tanner was not his surname. Okay, it was his occupation. He was actually a tanner of animal skins, okay? And the interesting thing about this is that because he was a tanner of animal skins, it meant that he would constantly come into contact with dead animals. And because he would constantly come into contact with dead animals, he would be considered to be ceremonially unclean. He would be defiled. And because he was ceremonially unclean and defiled, considered to be that way, someone like Peter would be very, very picky in wanting to hang out with a guy like that. But you see, the Lord was doing a work in Peter's heart. Do you remember when Peter didn't want to hang out with Simon, with Matthew, because Matthew was what? He was a tax collector. And tax collectors were despised. But the Lord brought him to a place where he's like, he's your brother. So Peter's prejudices is being chopped away. Then Peter goes out, we saw a couple of weeks ago, and he starts preaching the gospel to Samaritans. Samaritans and Jews didn't get on. See, Peter would have been he's raised as a good Jew, right? And he has these prejudices. But now the Lord is breaking that down because he wants to show him that, you know what? They're your brothers, they're your sisters. And so now he gets him to hang out with Simon a tanner, who would just be considered to be defiled. He's like, dude, no matter how much ceremonial cleansing you do, because you've come into contact with so many dead animals, it's just not going to work. But he's hanging out with him. He's hanging out with him. And I believe what the Lord is doing is he was preparing Peter, because in the next chapter, he goes to visit Cornelius. Cornelius is our first, well, in a sense, Gentile. The message is going to go out to the Gentiles. And so the Lord's preparing his heart so he can accept that. So he stayed in Joppa with Simon, who was a tanner of animal skins. And so next week, what we'll do is we'll see how the Lord uses Peter and he uses Cornelius, and how the message of the gospel is starting to be introduced to the Gentiles. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you again for the wonders of your word, the encouragement of your word, how your word doesn't return unto you void. It will accomplish what has been set forth to do, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we can hold on to your word for today and use it as a springboard for the rest of the week, so that we can be encouraged, that we can tell people about you, that we could be, strengthened and built up, Lord. Help us even now in our time of fellowship, Lord, just to really speak into each other's lives, impart into each other's lives, Lord. Your word says that when we come together, one should bring a psalm, bring a hymn, bring a word. Help us to really reflect your body, Lord, and reflect what you want to do through our lives, I pray. We thank you for another glorious sunny day. Thank you, Lord, for our mothers who, you know, we could celebrate and make a fuss of. We thank you, Lord, because every good and perfect gift comes from above and from the Father of lights. So be glorified in our midst, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.